a type falling short. That is, a type of Christ, but falling short of Christ. David and his sons on the throne of Judah were types of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, not just types, but they were also those who were exemplary. They had the Spirit of Christ in them and were Christ-like kings in Zion. And yet, even David himself fell short of the Christ who was to come. So here in Hezekiah, we have a Christ-like type of Christ, and yet he falls short of Christ himself. And of course, that is invariably the case. None of these godly kings, though they were the forerunners of Christ according to the flesh, and though they were indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, and though their kingship pointed forward to Christ, none of them was so Christ-like that they didn't fall short. Well, we'll elaborate on that later. Last week, we looked at the Lord's deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrians. Now, the chapter tonight, chapter 20 of 2 Kings, begins with, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death." When it says "in those days," it evidently means during the Assyrian siege, during the time when Assyria was attacking Jerusalem. This is evident if you turn back to chapter 18 and verse 2. We're told that 25 years old was he, that's Hezekiah, when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And then if you compare that with verse 13 of the same chapter, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them." So then, Hezekiah reigned 29 years. It was in the 14th year of his reign when Sennacherib came against Jerusalem. After his prayer, during his illness, he was given 15 more years. So then, by simple calculation, it is evident that this sickness took place during Sennacherib's invasion. And this is confirmed in verse 6, "And I will add unto thy days," that's of our chapter, verse 6, "and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." So we are to understand then that the inspired historian has given us in chapter 19 the completion of the story, the account of the siege and the deliverance of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And now here in chapter 20, he's telling us a more specific incident that took place during that attack by the Assyrians. And this is of great importance, as we see later, when we come to consider Hezekiah's prayer, that it was actually during this siege. Now, first of all then, a divine right asserted. Verse 1, "And in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." A divine right. You see here that there is a place for preparation for death as to the affairs of this life. Though it is our chief concern, or should be, to be ready for death as to the state of our souls and the world to come, to be sure that we're in Christ and heading for eternal glory. That is of primary and overwhelming importance. But it is not wrong, and indeed it is required of us, to prepare our present affairs with respect to the event of death. We are to guide our affairs with discretion to the end. We're to glorify God in our living and in our dying and in our preparations in life for the event of our death. And to fail to do so is selfishness. So we are to honor God even in these things. And so Hezekiah is told to set his house in order. There is here, of course, a divine announcement. To God belong the issues of life and death. He has the right to determine when our days in this world will end. And in this case, he announces, "Thou shalt die and not live." This right is God's. We all know that, and yet it is one that is harder to concede than even Christians are often ready to admit. To acknowledge in our hearts that God really does have the right to determine how long anyone lives in this world. We are inclined to think, because of our pride of entitlement, that we're entitled to a certain length of days, but we're not. And it is a blessed thing if we can, by God's grace, bring our hearts to that state where we can live as those who are content with God's right to bring our lives to an end whenever he pleases. But then also we can say that there is here a conditional statement from God. A conditional statement from God. God here states the ordinary effect of this illness according to his normal laws of working. And in his revelations to individuals prior to the completion of Scripture, the Lord sometimes spoke with a condition and sometimes with a condition that was not stated. Let me give you just a couple of examples. In Genesis chapter 20, Genesis 20 and verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?' Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister,'" and so on. And then in verse 7, "Now therefore," it's the Lord speaking, "'restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live.'" So initially God said, "Thou art a dead man," but he says, "Restore the woman, and thou shalt live." So that what seemed absolute in verse 2 or verse 3, evidently there was an unstated condition that if he turned from his purpose, the Lord would cause him to live. Another example in the book of Jonah, chapter 3 and verse 4. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" And yet the people and their king, in verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So, in these cases, that which was conditional is stated in absolute terms, and then the Lord is sought and found in peace, and he answers in mercy. And not that God is waiting in the sense of not knowing what's going to happen. Of course not. Response and the prayer is ordained of God. He knows what he's doing. He's ordained the end from the beginning. But in terms of his statements to men, sometimes he does not state the condition. He merely states the judgment or whatever that is about to fall. There is an implied warning. That's, the purpose in which God reveals these things in advance. So then, secondly, let us consider the value of this life. The value of this life. Then, verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. The value of this life. Hezekiah has by some been criticized for clinging too much to this life. Now, it is true, of course, that Old Testament believers had less revelation than we have of the future glory and the blessedness of heaven. Though they did have sufficient, they had less. And the gospel was less fully revealed compared with us with a completed Bible. And therefore there was greater temptation to place greater weight on what must be left behind than on the glories to come. And let's not deceive ourselves. Death involves a break. Not just for those who are left, being left behind, but those when we face death, there is a consciousness of leaving behind, leaving loved ones, leaving familiar scenes. And that natural sorrow, the only thing that can overcome that is the strong sense of the glory to come. Only that can replace the natural sorrow in leaving behind loved ones and familiar scenes and places and activities, and can only the joys of the hope of glory can overcome that natural sorrow. And that is why the believer should be needs great grace and a great confidence of the glory to come, lest the sorrows of what is being left behind should be too great. And so some have said that Hezekiah, that his faith was weak and that he was taken up with what he was leaving behind him. But this is to underestimate Hezekiah and his faith. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 25, gives a promise. 1 Kings 8 and verse 25. Solomon's prayer. It says, therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promisest him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. Now Hezekiah is laying hold of this promise. That's why he says, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. There is a promise that there would be a man on the throne of Judah, that there would not lack a man on the throne of Judah of those kings who walked in his truth. And so Hezekiah isn't engaging either in self-pity or self-righteousness, he is laying hold of the promise of God. Now, Manasseh was not yet born. Chapter 21, verse 1 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. If Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he began to reign when Hezekiah slept with his fathers, when Hezekiah died, then it follows that Manasseh was not born till 3 years after this. Whether Hezekiah had other sons already, we are not told. Perhaps there was no heir at present. Also, Hezekiah was to be the one who would reign through Judah's deliverance from the Assyrians. His death in the midst of this crisis would have been a severe blow, and without his godly influence, Judah would surely slide. All of this means that Hezekiah was praying according to the promise. He was desirous to see Jerusalem delivered. He was desirous to see the promise of the Christ advanced, and therefore he was not simply taken up with survival and clinging on to this present life for nothing. You remember the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1:23-4, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And it was needful for Jerusalem that Hezekiah should live. And so there is a legitimate clinging to life, governed by usefulness in the kingdom of God. And we sang of that in Psalm 39, "Oh, spare thou me that I may recover again before I depart from hence and am no more." And in Hezekiah's case, there was the desire for the deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrians. There was the desire for the advance of the promise of the Christ, the promise to the house of David. So it is not always wrong then to desire a lengthening of days, if the Lord will, to labor in this world. It is not wrong, in submission to the sovereign good pleasure of God, it is not wrong for parents to desire, in submission to God's sovereign good pleasure, to see children and children's children, to see them established, and so on. This is not incompatible with deliverance from the fear of death. It is not incompatible with Christian hope and deliverance from the fear of death to desire length of days to serve God in this present world, provided there is that acknowledgement that the Lord is all-wise and knows best. Thirdly, the Lord asserts his right again. The Lord asserts his right again. Verse 5. "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs," and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. I will pause there. It goes on to verse 11 under this point. But we notice here the Lord heard, because, and he says, "For mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." Hezekiah was walking in the ways of David, his father. And because of a promise to David, and for his own name and glory's sake, he would hear Hezekiah's prayer, and he saw his tears. God knows all our outpourings before him. O Lord, all that I do desire is still before thine eye, and of my heart the secret groans not hidden are from thee. He hears our prayers, he sees our tears, he puts them in his bottle, he knows all those desires and groanings before him which are hidden from the eyes of men. Hezekiah had turned his face toward the wall to set his mind upon seeking the Lord and seeking his face, and God heard and saw and answered, and he promises personal deliverance and the wider deliverance of Jerusalem also in verse 6. And again, having said that he was the Lord, the God of David thy father, in verse 5, again he says here, for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then in verse 7 he appoints an instrumental means, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. God appointed this means of recovery, but like all means, whether normal or miraculous, they are only effectual by the Lord's power. The Lord can work through means or without means. You see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he did things to people. In one case, he spat and made clay and put it on the eyes of the man born blind, but in another case he didn't. He can use means or not use means, but nothing just happens. Secondary causes are only second causes. They're not the first cause of anything. Nothing is automatic, even though it may be by fixed laws, the normal manner of God's operating, or the laws of nature as we sometimes call them. God is the first cause. He causes those laws to operate. And insofar as there is normal uniformity in the physical world, that certain things cause a certain reaction and so on, it is God who has said or established that it shall be so. God is the first cause of everything. And then we have a sign from the Lord in verse 8. Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? Evidently this was before he was fully recovered. And you remember that his father Ahaz had been offered a sign but didn't want it. And here Hezekiah asks for a sign and is given one. And the shadow of the sun, he is told, could go back or forwards 10 degrees on the dial. Hezekiah asks for it to go back, being a much greater thing, and it does. Well, we might ask, and I'm sure we do ask, it's the obvious question, how does this fit in with the saying of Christ, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign? That the Lord Jesus did not give signs to the Pharisees when they demanded them, and they ignored the signs that he did in his sovereignty, but when they asked for them, he didn't give them. How do we account for this? Well, you see, we must distinguish between the demand for proof from the unwilling and hostile, and the request of a struggling believer for confirmation that what he has been told by direct revelation from God is indeed the word of the Lord. Now, we don't have prophets today, and we don't have the signs that accompanied prophecy, but Isaiah was a prophet of God. Signs accompanied prophecy, infallible revelation from God. But when the Jews demanded a sign of the Lord Jesus, it was not the cry for help of the willing and the desirous the weak in faith desiring confirmation, authentication that this was indeed the word of the Lord. It was the demand of those who despised the truth, when the demand that they implied in that demand was an excusing of themselves for their wicked unbelief and rejection of the truth. The strengthening of the faith of one who had been made willing, one who was desirous to increase in faith, is quite different from the idea of the external coercion of the unwilling and hostile. The coercion, the forced acknowledgement that the truth is the truth of those whose hearts are not changed and who have no desire after the truth will take place at the judgment day. But this sign was given not to a Pharisee excusing his unbelief on the professed grounds of lack of proof, but to a believer struggling to ensure that this was indeed the word of the Lord. And then fourthly, we have the falling short of all but Christ. The falling short of all but Christ. Verse 12 to the end. Only Christ did not fall short. He is the true King and Mediator and Deliverer. Hezekiah was a king. Hezekiah interceded for the people. Hezekiah was an instrument of deliverance of Jerusalem. But he fell short. The types, that the forerunners that pointed forward to Christ, always did so imperfectly because they were only forerunners. David sinned, and so did Hezekiah. Types always fell short, showing that they were but types, and teaching the need of the one who was to come, the deliverer, the king, the savior, the mediator and intercessor. We have the riches of Hezekiah mentioned in verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasure. There is nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. His deliverance from Assyria no doubt brought fame and riches. You remember that Hezekiah had had to give up an immense amount of wealth to the king of Assyria at an earlier stage, but now he's rich again. The deliverance from Assyria had made him famous, and no doubt this accounts for this great accumulation, that suddenly he became important and others were interested in Hezekiah and in Judah, and therefore wealth had been attracted to Hezekiah and to his city, and the Babylonian ambassadors were on more than a social call. They heard that he'd been sick, they brought a present, but no doubt they were looking for a possible alliance. And Hezekiah was evidently flattered at such attention. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. If such a man as Hezekiah could be lifted up, how watchful ought we to be against pride. If this good and godly man, who had called upon his God, in the face of Sennacherib and his Rabshakeh and the blasphemy and the threatening of cruelty and oppression, if this man could then be lifted up with pride, whatever makes us think that it couldn't happen to us? There is a world of corruption still within us, and apart from the keeping grace of God, our pride could flare up to bring dishonor to God and disgrace upon us. We should not fail to learn that. We need to know ourselves and to walk humbly with our God. And so instead of trusting in the Lord alone, he seems to have been considering open to an alliance with Babylon. Now apparently this particular king of Babylon, Berodach-Baladan, did resist Babylon with fluctuating success, and no doubt Hezekiah began to feel that he was in the big league, he was in with Babylon, and they're interested in him. But his trust needed, as it had been, to be only in the Lord. And so there is a judgment. Verse 16, Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. His descendants and all the treasure would one day be taken captive to Babylon. All this treasure that he'd been showing off to these Babylonian ambassadors would all be taken away and be taken into Babylon. The very people he'd been showing off to would in due time be the nation that would one day take all of these treasures away and take his descendants and the people captive. The Lord often uses the objects of our sin to sting us. Yes, it was going to be future, but it was going to be Babylon, the very nation whose ambassadors Hezekiah was so keen to impress that would take all. The Lord frequently uses that which we crave after in our sin as the very instrument of our chastisement and correction, so that that which we long for becomes a bitter taste in our mouths, so that we should learn the folly of our sin, that we should learn in that pointed way, that we should see the loathsomeness of that sin which we longed after. But it was to be postponed. And so in verse 19 of our chapter, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, now he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. He bows to God's hand of correction and is grateful for the gracious postponement. He acknowledges that the word of the Lord is good, and it was good. There was correction, but there was mercy in it. He would have peace and truth in his days. And then he did die. He did die. Not another 15 years. No, not this time. He died. His work was done. And we have no record that he wept when the 15 years were over. No, it was done. His work was finished. But he fell short in the matter of the Babylonians. Christ alone, Hezekiah's Savior, never fell short. though his spirit was working mightily in Hezekiah, and there was much Christ-likeness in Hezekiah, it was not a complete Christ-likeness until he was gone from this world. But Christ, he alone, was without sin in this world. The people of God will be without sin in the next, but Christ was without sin in this world. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God.